don't know if you've heard of a 3-story high statue of what is called Lord Hanuman, a Hindu deity. It's out in Brampton on Gore Road, and it was at the Sabha Madar, I'm not sure how to pronounce it. It's their temple on Gore Road. And it was completed in about a year and a half ago. And it's considered to be the biggest Hindu deity in Canada, at 3 stories high. It's also apparently the second highest in the world. It's a huge statue. I don't know, when I read about this, it reminded me of something that Nebuchadnezzar put up on the plains of Dura. And the Toronto Star, writing about this, said that it was going to draw devotees and art enthusiasts. They said it would demonstrate a community commitment to preserving and promoting a cultural heritage. And they said it would foster a spirit of inclusivity and unity. I'm sorry, but that's DEI through and through. But the Toronto Star extolled this as a great day when it was finished. Well, at least we do not have to bow down to it as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We haven't reached that point in our society. So, this is an example of an idol, plain and simply. I was in the bank on Tuesday, depositing funds for Christian Ministries, and I'd never paid any attention to this, but the bank teller who served me was wearing a red wristband around both of her wrists. Coincidentally, the National Post about a week ago wrote an article about Justin Trudeau wearing these crimson or red ribbons around his wrist, and they showed in the National Post a number of pictures of this. So this is connected, and we'll see in a moment, but how do we respond to these kinds of idols, essentially? I could be very culturally insensitive, and I certainly will not be politically correct on the comments that I'm going to make now, because I'll tell you, that statue is utter foolishness. It is a total waste of money. And how does God respond? Well, we've read in Isaiah 44, 9-20, his indictment of idolatry. And it is a scathing attack on idolatry. And it's the foolishness. We just sang Psalm 115, which is a caricature of idols. And in the passage we read from Isaiah, God not only condemns the idols, but he condemns the idol makers, and he ridicules them. And so this sculptor, I think his name is Naresh Kumawat, God's ridiculing him for building that 3-story statue out there. And it is in line with what the psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool. And it's equally foolish to claim that a statue with a beard, naked except for a loincloth, and having a scepter is a god or even an image of a god. And it's equally foolish for our prime minister to be wearing these, they're called Kalawa bands, to protect him. Just, it's is equally foolish. Now, in the passage we read in Isaiah 44, 9-20, the God is not explicitly mentioned by name there. There's one place where he says he uses he, but other than that, he's not mentioned by name. But it's still obvious that God, through Isaiah, God is directing Isaiah and setting up a contrast between himself, that is God, and the idols, although it's not explicitly stated there as it is in other places. But God is putting the foolishness of the gambit that they have to make these idols, because they're basically betting on their idols. That's what they're doing. Now, just a procedural note here. You know, when I normally preach through Isaiah, I work through systematically, verse by verse. It's a little difficult to do that in this section. So if you have the sheets in front of you, or if you're online and you got the mailing, you have that sheet, it would be helpful, because I'm going to hop around a bit and do it a bit more topically rather than working verse by verse. So if you're following along, we'll be looking at verses 9 and 10 and 12, just an example. Yesterday, I was toasting two pieces of bread, and I guess the thermostat failed because it didn't shut off, and I ended up with black toast from it. So what do you do when a toaster fails? What do you do with it? So in this case, I put the toaster out on the bed, the flower bed, because these metal collectors will come by. Lillian and I went over to Canadian Tire yesterday and bought a new one, because I had to have my toast this morning. But what do you do with it? What can you do with a toaster when it fails? Not much, right? So we have the same thing here, is what do you do with an idol when it fails? You can pound it, you can plead with it, you can beg it. It's not going to act. It's not going to respond. It is absolutely profitless. And as we just sang, it can't see, it can't hear, it cannot act, because it's totally deficient. It has no means of responding to it. So the contrast that we have to set up here, and God doesn't explicitly set it up, but it's obvious what he's doing, is that God alone is the one who hears. And he's basically saying, your idols are totally worthless, they're deficient, they're useless. Why aren't you appealing to God? That's the contrast he's setting up. When we look at verses 9 and 11, we see there a different focus. I don't know if you've ever been taken in by a scam, like a Ponzi scheme or a phishing scam. Lillian took a call 2 days ago, and then she handed me the phone, and the guy said he was from the Royal Bank. And boy, did he ever sound realistic, but I eventually caught on. The moment he gave me a link which had nothing to do with Royal Bank and told me I had to reset my password, I said, thank you, but you are scamming me and I'm hanging up. So these are constantly doing this. Well, look at what those verses 9 and 11 say. If you had been a victim of a Ponzi scheme or a phishing scam, you're going to feel a degree of shame of being conned, aren't you? Well, notice that in here, God refers to the degrading, the shame that is associated with the idol makers. In fact, in verses 9 and 11, three times he says, put to shame, put to shame. They may not feel that they're degraded or put to shame at this point, but eventually they are going to be shamed for their foolishness. If we elevate anything in this life, we will be degraded in the next. If we degrade ourselves humbly before God now, then we will be elevated in the next life. Alan, you were referring this morning to paradoxes, right? If you, lose your life now, you will gain it. I forget the exact words from Scripture, right? But that's essentially what we have here. If we degrade ourselves now, then we will be elevated to a throne and a crown. But if we don't, then we will be degraded. And so we need to be, we don't need to be ashamed to worship the true God, but we should be shamed when we're worshiping idols. Verse 7, I'm jumping around a little bit here because I'm trying to get a logical flow in terms of the topics that are in these verses. But look at verse 17. Here we get the sense that the people are seeking deliverance from hardship, from illness, from disease, from loneliness, even seeking deliverance from temporal death. And they call to the idols and they say, deliver us. But the pleading bounces off a cast image. It's like throwing that hard India rubber ball against a wall and it just bounces right back. It's only disappointment. And if you don't want disappointment, then the only way to avoid it is to call on the God who actually can answer, who can bring deliverance. He can bring deliverance from from temporal issues, temporal things, but he can ultimately, our deliverance is from everlasting death. In verses 9 and 19, we see a different focus when we put those two verses together. I don't know if you've been following any of the news about ChatGPT. Maybe you don't even know what that is. Artificial intelligence, being able to answer questions. Meta and Apple and Microsoft have invested billions of dollars in this, and they're building massive data centers to process the artificial intelligence. In fact, I was reading that Microsoft is looking at recommissioning a nuclear power plant in the Atlantic states that's been mothballed for a while because they're using so much electricity for their AI servers that they need nuclear power to power them. The situation here is that people are basically treating AI and computers as if they're conscious. And they're basically making them appear to be sentient and rational. Now, you know I worked with computers for 45 years, and so I understand the limits in the computers. But when we have these people placing their faith in artificial intelligence, this is materialistic idolatry, is what it is. These smart machines are really not smart. They're just very fast at making comparisons and making calculations. But they're not alive. The idols in Isaiah's day cannot see, cannot know. The computers that people are idolizing with artificial intelligence, they cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot know. Now, it's true, you can type in things to them, but they have no rationality, no understanding. Their knowledge and their discernment is no more than a block of wood. That's what it is. The logic that's described in the passage we read is the guy goes and he picks a piece of wood, and then he picks a stone or a hunk of gold. What if he's picked the wrong piece of wood? What if he's picked the wrong hunk of gold? This is the challenge. And it's even dumber to fall down and worship the piece of wood and the piece of gold or the piece of stone that he's picked. You cannot make a powerful, divine being of wood, stone, metal, or silicon, as in the case of computers. The very reality is that the lesser cannot create the greater. The lesser cannot create the greater. It always is the greater creates the lesser. God creates us in his image, and we create entities for instance, what is it, Alan, you say, man is a prince. There are things that he can create and do, right? We create things, but it's always lesser than us. God created living creatures. We will never, never be able to create life. You do not have to think that artificial intelligence is ever going to take over the world, because it's never going to be more than humans. Now, it's computationally fast, and it can make inferences fast, but it's not truly smart. And artificial intelligence is a form of an idol. It simply is. Look at 18 and 20 now. The word lie appears in there. How do you know when a person is lying? Well, maybe you see sweat beads. Maybe you put them on a lie detector test and suddenly you see these spikes. If you watch a spy thriller, maybe you inject them with sodium pentothal, which from what I understand is actually somewhat fictitious. It doesn't really work. People don't even know that they're lying to themselves at times. Like an alcoholic constantly lies to him or herself. That's the nature of it. A drug addict, the same thing. They don't even know that they're lying to themselves. And self-deception is a big problem. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Meaning that I can't even understand my own heart, let alone somebody else's. And the makers of these idols, they know that their creations are but a lie, and yet they don't see it. The lie is in their right hand. Look at verse 20, and in verse 18, they can't see it. And yet they persist in carrying out this deceptions. Idolatry blinds people. And the only way to overcome the blindness is through the God-man, Jesus Christ. And when we looked back in Isaiah 42, I emphasized there that Jesus was to heal the blind, and the miracles that he performed are almost... There may be only one instance in all of Scripture where somebody who was blind is healed other than what Jesus did. Healing the blind was the work that Jesus did, because it not only is physical blindness that he heals, but it's a symbol of spiritual blindness. The only instance that I can think of that comes close to that is when Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, and then Ananias comes and says to him, receive your sight. But ultimately, it was Jesus that was healing him. But I don't think you can find an instance in Scripture where anybody else cures blindness other than Jesus. It is a direct challenge against the blindness of idols, is what it is. And only a fool will be so dumb, as verse 20 says, to feed on ashes. So rather than feeding on ashes, what should we do? We need to turn to the real bread, the bread of life, the bread that is everlasting. In Paul's sermon in Athens, he says, we depend on God. He does not depend on us. You can see that in verses 25 and 28 of Acts 17. We depend on God. God doesn't depend on us. The idols depend on us. They are invented. They're cared for. Therefore, they cannot be gods, because we have to take care of them. And so we need to not be deceived by anything that can be a substitute for God, because they are a lie. Now, bringing verses 13 and 14, I'd skipped over those, and then with 20, notice that some of the images that are made in the appearance of animals. Some are made in the appearance of inanimate things like stars. Well, in the same way, artificial intelligence, AI, is in the image of man. That's what it is. Many of the images that were made were, in the past, were images of man. And that statue out in Brampton is an image of the man. You see, we can't really conceive of making a god that is anything other than an image of something that exists. If you look at sometimes cartoons, how do they portray God in cartoons? Blasphemously, but they often will portray him as an individual wearing a white robe and a big beard and that kind of thing. We can't think of how to portray a deity other than using human objects as examples or natural things. And the logic of this is absurd in a sense, because there's a great irony here. God, who created the heavens by a word, and specifically by the Logos. Jesus is called the Word, the Logos. Logic from, we get that. God created it. He created wood, metals, human brains. He created logic. It comes from his mind. So anything that a human makes cannot be greater than these things. It is a delusion to think that we can create a divine being. And so men suppress the truth irrationally. They push it down. They delude themselves into thinking that they can create something greater than themselves. We need to accept the obvious. The minds of anyone, everyone who does not believe in the true God is deluded with a black, black, foul smoke, is how it is. What's the response then if I point out the deceptiveness of these delusions? People can shrug and say, well, what different, like that Toronto Star article talking about that statue. Well, you know, it's culturally, it's going to, again, bring people together and that kind of stuff. It'll give people a sense of peace. It's harmless, after all. These are rationalizations. People are not willing to confess the stupidity, the logical inconsistency, and look at particular verses 15 and 16, where a person takes part of the wood to use for an idol and part he used to cook his meal. I want to give you two other examples of how stupid this is. In Mexico, there's a 3-meter statue of Poseidon. Now, who was Poseidon? Anybody know? He was the Greek god of the sea, right? Poseidon. And it's standing, this statue is standing in the surf as if it's walking up onto the shore. And it has a trident. He has a trident in his hand. The interesting thing is the local Mexicans are very upset about this. And they've complained to the Mexican government that this is an alien god. We don't want Poseidon on our shores. What they want instead is their water god, who is called Chac. So they don't want Poseidon because, well, after all, that's a Greek god. We want, well, maybe the ancient Aztec god or whatever, or the Mayan god. It's a cultural imposition to bring a Greek god onto our shores. I don't know if you see the bizarreness in this. We're hearing all about this cultural appropriation these days, or misappropriation. But think about it in this context too. Here we have two antagonistic attempts of false religions, and we can't have both. And this indicates the absurdity of governments trying to allow religious pluralism. It is an impossibility to have religious pluralisms, because if people start sacrificing goats and sheep in Thompson Park, then people are going to complain. This is the kinds of absurdity. If people are blasting off fireworks for the Festival of Light and you can't sleep, then people start to complain. This is the cultural, you just cannot have religious pluralism. It is feeding on ashes, the people who think you can get away with it. So that's one example. I want to give you another example of a modern idolatry. And this is basically biological evolution. They claim, biological evolutionists claim, that we are purely the result of random mutations in our genes. They claim there's no spiritual component to a man. We are bags of chemicals, and that's it, with the electrical firing going off. Well, if this is the case, which it isn't, but let's, for the sake of discussion, assume it is. If it's the case, then, and we are the product of our genes, then there can be no moral imperatives, because our genes are driving everything. Do you know that there is a book that has been published defending rape because it is the result of our genes? There is all kinds of thought given to other, well, basically sins that people want to defend because it's a product of genes. For example, if a person has homosexual tendencies, then they say, well, it's genetic. Well, think of the logic on this. If it's truly genetic, then it should have been bred out of the population, because if there's no hope of them reproducing, if it's truly genetic. So the logical inconsistencies of this, and if we point out the logic and the scientific issues with biological evolution, they go nuts. They go ballistic. And how do they answer? Actually, I can show you this from one outspoken evolutionist. He says, we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. We cannot allow a divine foot in the door. They claim that science cannot include the possibility of the supernatural. This is outright idolatry. Evolution is a modern form of a myth. So why do people fall into these absurd logic traps, the logic of the challenge between two deities in Mexico, or the logical inconsistencies in biological evolution? They don't even think. They just blindly follow the teachings of thought leaders, influencers, and they're not willing to think through the implications. So then what's God's assessment of idolatry? In verse 19, what does he call it? An abomination. An abomination. It is a grievous sin. In the Ten Commandments, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. That statue, that Hindu deity, Lord Hanuman in Brampton, that Poseidon in Mexico, that Blampomet, the devil statue that was unveiled in 2015 in Detroit, these are not harmless sculptures. They are not even art. They are perverse evil. They are an abomination. It was idolatry that sent Israel into the Assyrian dispersal. It was idolatry that sent Judah into the Babylonian captivity. And Paul says that idolatry will give the result of God handing over people, nations, entire cultures and civilizations to all forms of moral depravity. I'm going to read from Romans, but it's a fairly long piece. I have to read it because this is the result of idolatry. Paul says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. What is the cause of the problems in our society? It is idolatry. Plain and simply, it is idolatry. Setting up man, man's ideas, man's creations in the place of the Creator God and His laws. And what's the cause of the problem in churches? It is idolatry. Doing our own thing in worship, offering the work of our hands, the work of our minds. That's the problem. It's idolatry. Now, how do we respond to the indictment of idolatry? I hope you don't think it's irrelevant. You say, well, I don't live in Brampton. I don't have to see that statue. And I don't have a little Buddha sitting on my sideboard in my dining room. But then why is it that the apostles warn us to flee from idolatry? Well, first reason is God hates idolatry. The ancient Jews were sent into captivity because of idolatry. Christian churches are destroyed because of idolatry. Read Revelation 2 and 3 and you'll see that. It isn't an innocent thing. The modern church has many idolatrous practices in it, offering human inventions, and God hates it. Simply hates it. Every one of us has a built-in need to worship something that's part of our innate character. And therefore, if we don't worship the true God the way He requires, then we are immediately going to fall into idolatry because we have this need to worship. Idolatry is giving honor to anything, anything in the place of God. It may be man-made. It may be a name. It may be giving honor to the supposed rights that we have. Anything that's in the place of God. So it's not just images. It can be people, like sports celebrities, or it could be putting power or prestige or possessions. All of these can be in the place of the true God. And why do the apostles warn us to flee from idolatry? Because idolatry is also leads to punishment. People who suppress the innate knowledge of the true God, God gives them up. God hands them over to idolatry. The simple lesson that we need to take this is to stop catering to our self-will and be obedient to God. That's the simple lesson. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, we do acknowledge that we have such a tendency to idolatry and we need to suppress it. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to confess our sins of substituting anything for your glory, for your word, for your praise, and to rely upon you. We ask that you would forgive us of this. Help us to take seriously the sin of idolatry and the fact that you call it an abomination. We ask that you would bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.